The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful psalm. As we have said throughout this, that might be the most famous psalm ever written, right? Certainly, it's known among believers, but it's even a psalm that is known among non-believers. Everybody seems to know Psalm 23. It's a psalm that has helped people through trying times. It's also a psalm that has been a song of rejoicing in the midst of good times. It's a psalm that really gets to the heart of what it means to belong to God, to have come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you remember, I can't go back and redo everything that we've discussed, but if you remember, as we broke this down, we saw that David, in the beginning of the psalm, is painting a beautiful portrait of God. And he starts with the word Yahweh. If you remember in verse 1, it says, "The Lord," and it's in all caps, and we talked about this extensively, about what that means, that anytime you see "The Lord" in all caps, the word is Yahweh, is the very name of God, the great I Am of God. And David begins to paint this picture of God just by using that name. Everybody that would have read that would have known what David was talking about. He was talking about the covenant-keeping, transcendent God of all. The God who was in need of nothing. The God who was in control of everything. The great I Am. He did not need anything of Himself. He was fully sufficient. But what's amazing is that transcendent God, that self-sufficient God, he says, is my shepherd. That God, the transcendent, all-knowing, eternal God, has made Himself David's shepherd. And we talked about what that means for us. Is that Jesus claims to be the good shepherd. He becomes our shepherd. That Jesus, being God in the flesh, in not need of anything, transcends all things, nevertheless comes to us to be our shepherd. And then he says that all then who have done that, all who have come to Christ by faith, Jesus has become their shepherd. And by virtue of that, all can say, "I shall not want."
Oh, thank you, Lord.
That all that I need to be reconciled to my God, all that I need to be restored in my humanity, all that I need to walk in this life has been provided for me in Christ Jesus. And then David moves in as he paints this picture of how this shepherd shepherds, how he goes about doing his work, and how he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leaves me beside quiet waters. That God is there to nourish us and to care for us. And there are times in our life that we know that we really need God to lead us to a place of rest, to a place of flourishing, to a place of nourishment. Because we will not find it on ourselves. We are like wandering sheep, and we will go from the one thing to another. We'll go to another thing that's harmful to us, to yet another thing that's harmful to us. But our shepherd is patiently guiding us by His word and by His people and by Bible study and brothers and sisters and sermons and all these things, all these means that God brings about. He is guiding us into places of green pastures and still waters. But He also He's in the business of restoring us. He restores our souls. This is a glimpse, by the way, into what the gospel, what God is accomplishing through Jesus Christ in the gospel, is a restoration of His creation, a restoration of humanity. That we are not, you and I today, we are not what God intended us to be in our humanity, because we have fallen in sin and corruption, but Jesus has come to restore our soul. And then we saw in verse 4 that, yes, while we'll have times of refreshing and times of encouragement, we're also going to go through times of hardship and times of pain. That the Christian life is often like this. And there are days when we're way up on the mountaintop and we feel like, man, we've got this. And then there's days where we think, man, I don't know if I can do this walk for one more minute. And it's in that midst, in that time, when we are at our lows, that we need to remember, I don't have to fear that shadow of darkness, because it's just a shadow. And the Lord is right there with me. And He's leading me to the resurrection light that is beyond that shadow. What a wonderful psalm it is. Now we come, those are the Cliff's Note versions, those are free for you today. We come to verses 5 and 6 as we close out. And I want to do this just under 5 quick headings for you. If you look in your bulletin, you have the headings. Enemies around, a table prepared, a cup overflowed, and a future promised. Let's look at what David writes here in verse 5. He says, you prepare a table before me. And what's important is where he says this table is. In the presence of my enemies. So David is envisioning that God has prepared this grand banquet. The words used there would be the idea of when a king or whatever would come and lay a table out, a huge spread, to be a grand banquet, which they would invite all their people in. And oh, what a perfect scripture that Amanda shared with us this morning, that God sends out, that Jesus uses that very example of go out. He sends out a message to the wise and to the rich and all that, and nobody shows up, right? But they come back and they say, Master, nobody wants to come. And He says, what? Go out, right? Go out and get the lame. Go out and get the sick. And bring them in. And this is what David is envisioning. That the Lord is preparing this banquet, a bounty of His goodness, of His blessings. But it's where? In the presence of my enemies. See, as enemies surround David, you can think, just if you go back and just read David's story, time and time again, he's surrounded by people who want to attack him. His own kids sometimes want to destroy him. But in the midst of all that, with enemies around, he knows that the Lord is preparing before him a feast of His provision.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
And this is something that we want to think about, because we have enemies as well. Often enemies of our own doing. But we have the powers of darkness and the powers of sin around us. And this psalm wants to remind us that even though we look and we see the enemy, we see the darkness, the enemies that want to drag us away, that the Lord, right there in the midst of that, is preparing a table. The enemies are looking on at the banquet, yet they were powerless to affect it. Go with me to Galatians 1:4. I want you to see, if you remember, we preached through the book of Galatians. And if you remember the very first chapter that Paul gets, when he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins and to what? To deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. That in Christ we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Later on in Galatians, he talks about that he, namely what? He defeats the devil. The author of Hebrews claims the same thing, that this Jesus has come and he has destroyed the powers of darkness. That darkness is still around us, but yet we, because of simple faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord is preparing a table of blessing before us in the presence of those very enemies. So God can turn a threatening situation into a scene of triumph as we trust in his provision in the face of that which threatens us. This is what David is getting at. That I can trust in God's provision even though the enemy seemed to have the upper hand on me. How many of you guys feel that way sometimes, like the enemy's got the upper hand on you this week? Well, you can know that while the enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, the king who defeated that enemy is preparing for you a banquet.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
So enemies are around. Next, there's a table prepared. You prepare a table before me. God's provisions, by the way, what he's saying is God's provisions are tangible expressions of his love. A table is a place. And most of us know, this is why we know we do our small groups. Most of you guys are in a family group. Amanda talked about hers. And the thing, one of the things that we love to do in our family groups, what is we gather in each other's homes, is to sit around the table, right? Because we inherently know that love is expressed and fellowship is expressed as we sit around a table and we eat together. And this is the imagery that David is using. That God is providing for us and this table, and he's welcoming us to his table. It's a tangible expression of his love. Every provision that God has given is to be seen in this context, that God is sharing with us that we might know his love, his presence, his fellowship, and his compassion. He prepares a table. What a wonderful news that is. That we don't have a God who stands in an ivory tower looking down on subjects, issuing simple commands. But we have a God who left the throne,
yes,
took on flesh to become a servant,
yes,
defeated the powers of darkness, paid for our sins, rose again,
yes,
to sit at the right hand throne of God, to where he what? He prepares a table before us in the presence. Jesus is greater than we could ever imagine. Jesus is greater than we could ever imagine. So enemies around and a table prepared. Look at the next, an anointing bestowed. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, some mistake this, by the way, as the same anointing that we see in Kings and stuff, where the king was anointed, and so he was set apart for the kingly job. That's not even the same term that's used here in Psalm 23. The term here is even more personal than that. The image that David is pointing here is he's referencing a custom that in their culture, that when you invited somebody into your home, as they came, in order to welcome them, you would refresh them. You would anoint their head. They would view that as a thing of refreshing. You would take off their coat. You would make them comfortable. You would welcome them in and provide. And not only that, but you would do so in a manner that was very costly. The oil that was used to anoint a guest was not some just cheap olive oil that they picked up at Walmart. But it was oil infused with all manners of perfumes and things like that. It was very expensive. We see a glimpse of that, right? With a young lady who uses an alabaster jar, right? To anoint. And what happens, some of the self-righteous are like, hey, shouldn't we use that for other things? But she was taken and she was anointing Jesus with this gift. And this is the image that David uses. That God, get this, God is happy to welcome you into his home. Amen. Did you ever think about that? Because so often, how many of us have at times been taught or believe the idea that God is only begrudgingly welcoming you into his family on the virtue of Jesus? That God really wants to kill you. God really wants to beat you, but luckily Jesus comes and he gets in the way, and therefore God doesn't want to beat you. How many of you guys, let's be honest, how many of you guys have heard it like that? That's not the gospel. The gospel is, for God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God desires to call you into his family. God desires to have you in his home. God desires to have you at his table. And so he has provided all the means in order to accomplish it. See, the great news of the gospel is that everything that God demands from you and from me, he has provided for us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he does that because this transcendent God, this great I Am, has made himself our shepherd. Isn't that good news? That God welcomes you. He's not stingy. The cost, imagine, if he's talking about this anointing of oil that is costly, how much more was the cost that he gave to draw us into his home, into his family, into his kingdom? It was his very Son, who he set forth as a propitiation. That's the anointing. That God has welcomed you into his family, into his home, and he is setting you apart for a grand purpose. To be his children. And then so long as we live and take breath in this earth, to be used to go out into a lost and dying world and share the message of great hope in the one who has made himself my shepherd. What a glorious privilege. Enemies around, table prepared, anointing bestowed. Now look at verse 5. Yes. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is a sign, right? It refers to this banquet. This idea that I've come to this banquet table. And the provisions that God has provided for me are more than my cup could hold. That God provides abundantly. That, do you know, as the scripture says, that this one, he is able to do far more than we could ever hope or imagine. It's amazing to me. Now, let's just be clear. When we think about these, and we say they certainly do include these tangible things. Now, we know that not all people receive the same blessing. Not all of us have the same tangible stuff. Let's just be honest about it. Even in David's time, there were those who had, like David, had received abundance, and there were those who had seen little. The level is not the point. What the point is that we are obligated to acknowledge God's provision regardless of how much. Go to Philippians chapter 4 with me, and I think it's one of the best texts that gets to it. Philippians chapter 4. If you remember, Paul is imprisoned in Philippians 4, and he's writing a letter to the church in Philippi to give them thanks for the gift that they had sent. And he, in the midst of this, he wants to bestow on them a wonderful truth that he has learned as he trusts in Jesus. In verse 10 of chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity." He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." That's a good lesson for all of us, right? We all ought to strive to be like Paul, learning that in whatever situation, wherever, whatever level of tangible blessing God has bestowed on me, I need to learn to be content. But look at what he says, verse 12. "I know how to be brought low." So we can read the story of Paul, right? And we know that Paul certainly had times of very low, beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked. He says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound." There were certainly times in Paul's life when things abound. When he had friends and he had loved ones, when he had food, when he had all these things. He says, here's the key. "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger." By the way, you notice that he shows having plenty and having much. Having plenty and hunger and having abundance and need are both trials. Both trials. I don't know about you. I know, just confession, right? Sometimes for me, in times when things are really, really good, it's really easy for me to forget that it's the Lord who's providing. Right? Sometimes, honestly, when things are harder, it pushes us to Him more. But look what he says. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need." And what's the secret? "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, that does not mean that Scott can go and be the starting quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. Not that I would want to be anyway. That does not mean that Scott can grow wings and can fly. We take this so stripped out of its context. Right? How many of you guys have heard, "Oh, you can do all things through Christ's strength," and we take it out of its context and we make it sound like it's meaning you can just do anything you want to do. That's not necessarily the case. I am never going to be a rocket scientist. Never. What's Paul saying? "I have learned the secret of contentment. That whatever God brings me to, whether it's in times of great blessing and provision and friends and loved ones around me, or whether it's in times of loneliness and sacrifice and hurt, I can endure all those things." Why? Because it's Christ who strengthens me. It is the same thing David said. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That's what Paul is saying. And it's the same thing here. "My cup overflows. Sometimes I'm going to feel like my cup is empty. Sometimes I'm going to feel like I need a big gulp 44. But no matter what it is, remember, it's always overflowing. Because the provision of Christ has no limit. A cup overflowed. Enemies around, table prepared, cup. I missed something. Oh well. Anointing bestowed, cup overflowed. There we go. Last, a future promised. Let me get back to my text here. Look at verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a two-fold thing here I'm going to try to get done in the next 4 minutes so you guys aren't late to lunch. There's a two-fold thing here. There's a promised future, but there's a future here, and there's a future beyond. There's a future when the Lord returns. With a shout of the archangel, with the trump of God, the Lord shall appear, and the dead shall be risen, and then those left will rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and with a twinkle of an eye, our humanity will be restored, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to get to that. But in the midst of this, we know we are walking this earth.
Oh, yes, Lord.
And we know we are called to walk in this earth. But what carries us through this? Verse 6. Surely, goodness. And I like, so the ESV translated as mercy. I don't know how many of you guys got the NASB or the King James. I like the term loving kindness.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Surely, goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. I want you to think about what that means. The first, these promises are secured in Christ. Okay? But what are these promises here? That goodness and mercy. Well, first, if you think about it, and actually the term goodness here closely relates to the idea of grace. That grace follows me all the days of my life. And then loving kindness, or if you will, the reason that the many translators translated as mercy, because that's at the core of the root word is mercy. So what David is saying, even understands, even though Christ had not yet come, he's looking beyond the goodness of God, and he's looking at what God's provision, and we see the fruit of it, we see the reality of it in Jesus Christ, that as we come to Jesus Christ by faith, that we can know that from here on out, I walk in His grace and I walk in His mercy. And what is grace? Grace is simply what? That we what? We receive something that we do not deserve. That we do not deserve forgiveness. We do not deserve to belong to His family. We do not deserve His blessings, but yet we walk in them nonetheless. Why? Because of His grace. And what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve all manners of bad things, right? But God doesn't. In Christ, what does He do? He blesses us by His grace, and He loves us through His mercy. Isn't that wonderful? And you can know, friends, you can know that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, that all the days of your life, you will walk in His grace and His mercy. But there's nothing you can't come to the Lord with. No struggle that you can't come before Him. No challenge that you cannot share with Him. How many of you guys have ever been sad and you're worried? You're afraid to even confess before God because you don't even want God to know the thoughts that are in your head. Well, friends, He knows. And what He asks is that you come to Him because He's saying, look, I have promised you in my Son that you will walk in my grace and my mercy all the days of your life.
Amen.
And what? And as we know, this is the key, right? We're going to go through this life with ups and downs. We're going to have times when the Lord takes us to quiet waters and green pastures. And we're going to have times when we are in the valley of the shadow of death. But we can avoid the fear of evil. Why? Because He's with us. And why? Because we are walking in His grace We are walking in His mercy.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
And because of Him, because of the Good Shepherd, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The promises are secured in Christ Jesus, who left His throne above and took on the very form of a servant, who lived for you, who died for you, and who rose again for you. And He secured these blessings. He secured the table in the presence of your enemies. For all who would come to Him by faith. Isn't that grand? I can't do it justice. It's beyond even sometimes my own comprehension. That this is the Jesus that we serve and love. That all these promises that we see in this psalm are provided in Him. And we have a responsibility, don't we?
Amen.
To come.
Amen.
Here's your responsibility, friend. If you have it, your responsibility is to come to Him. To come to Him. As you are. Don't mess around trying to fix yourself first. Come to Him as you are. The one who wants to make Himself your shepherd. And we're going to do communion a little different. Ned and Glenn are going to come up. We're going to do it here right after service, right after the sermon here. Because I can't help but think of another table that this psalm reminds me of. A table of blessing. A table where a cup overflows. A banquet where we feast on the provision of God. Which is exactly what the Lord's table is. Communion. Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. It's a place where we come and we feast on the bounty of Christ's provision. And that Christ is somehow present with His people in the midst of this. That He comes and He fellowships with us in this. And He invites all who know Him to come to His table. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13. And look how Paul describes this. He says, for I received, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. And look what He says. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim the bounty of God's provision in Christ. That Christ comes to fellowship with His people as we feast on His provision. But we have to come. We have to come. And so today, we're doing something a little different. We invite all, this is not Crestview Supper, this is the Lord's Supper. So we invite all baptized believers to come. And we invite you to come and to receive the Lord's Supper today.